Most of you know that I have three younger brothers. Just in case you didn't know that, I brought some pictures to share with you. There we are. Connor, Camden, Caleb, those are my three younger brothers. You can go to the next one and the next one. They don't all look younger than me, but I promise I'm the oldest. All right, so when I was about 9 years old, Caleb and Connor were already born, and we found out that my mom was pregnant for her fourth child, right? And I wanted it to be a sister so bad. I really wanted a sister. Growing up with these three boys, they're all athletic and I'm not, and I just felt outnumbered already, and I only had two of the brothers, and I was like, I just really, really want a sister. And I remember the day that my mom was going for her ultrasound to find out what sex the fourth baby would be, and I was waiting and anticipating in our living room, and when she got home, I ran out to meet her at her car, and I looked at her like this, and she's like, it's a boy. And I was like, and I went back inside and I pouted. And she came back in and I had been thinking for a while and I looked at her and I was like, Mom, I need a girl dog. I need to get a little puppy dog that's a girl. And that will be like my sister, because clearly this isn't gonna work out for me to have a real sister. So please get me a little girl puppy dog. And I brought that up and I asked and I asked and I asked. And then it was my 10th birthday. Camden had been born, he's about 3 months old, and just as a disclaimer, I wouldn't trade my three brothers for anything. I love them, we get along well, but yada, 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 I wanted a sister. And now I wanted a girl puppy. And so it was my 10th birthday, and my family had all gathered, and I was just so sure that that's what I was gonna get for my birthday. And I even remember coming downstairs in our living room, there was a big box that I could tell was hidden underneath a blanket. And so I was like, that looks like a dog cage. And I even heard a noise, and I was like, that sounds like a puppy. I'm getting a puppy. I'm getting a puppy. So it was finally time for me to open my gift. And so I took off the blanket really hard, and I found this brown case, ugly brown case. And I looked at it and I was like, a puppy can't fit in there. I was like, maybe this is a joke or something. So I was like, I'll humor them, I'll open up the case. I opened it up and it was a saxophone. I got a saxophone for my 10th birthday when I had been asking for a puppy. Now, if you talk to my parents, they'll tell you that apparently that year I'd also been talking about wanting to learn how to play the saxophone and how I was gonna be in band class during middle school and all that stuff. I have no recollection of that. I hated band class, but I also was probably a little bit scarred because I thought for sure I was gonna get my little girl puppy and ended up with a saxophone that I played for 2 years and then I sold it because I didn't like it. And we have two dogs right now. They're both boy dogs, so it never really happened for me to get my little girl puppy dog. And I was super bummed. But I had this expectation. I knew what I was gonna get for my birthday. And yet the outcome was very, very different. And I have a feeling that that's maybe happened to all of us, that we expected one thing. We imagined it in our head how it was gonna play out or how it was gonna happen. And the outcome of that was very, very different than the expectation. I don't think you can get any further apart, like, indifference than a saxophone and a dog, right? So, like, I really, really expected that dog. I didn't even get a dog stuffed animal. I got a saxophone, all right? It scarred me, I'm telling you. So, expectations. We go in thinking one thing, expecting one thing, imagining one thing, and what happens ends up very different than what we had imagined. And this has happened for years and years and years, right? Expecting one thing and getting something different. When we read the Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament, when we read some of the prophecies about the expectation of the Messiah and of the Savior, what people thought they were gonna get when the Messiah came to rule. And we compare that to Jesus, who he is, who he was. It's a very different outcome than what people had expected. You see, the people of God were held in captivity. They were going through a really, really difficult time. And they kept hearing from these prophets, from these messengers of God who gave them a word to share with the people. They kept hearing about this Savior that was going to come and he was going to save them and he was going to rule and he was going to have all this power. And I just want you to imagine with me what they might have been thinking that that would look like. In our context, in our culture, when we think of a Savior, we might think of like a superhero. Someone that comes in that is so strong and that can do the impossible. We think of a knight in shining armor that comes to the rescue of the people in need. And yet, our Messiah, our Savior, was born as a baby. That was the first moment that people realized, Messiah? Baby? That's not at all what we had expected. Because a baby, think about it. A baby is the most vulnerable and helpless form of human. They cannot do anything for themselves. It's why it's so fun to watch them grow up, because we watch them learn how to do things that they didn't know how to do before. They're completely helpless and completely dependent on their parents, on their caretakers, to help them learn to do the things that they don't know how to do. And Jesus, the Bible tells us, was born to us as a baby. Vulnerable and helpless baby, and was taken care of by Mary and Joseph. And so that was the first indication that this Savior, this knight in shining armor, this superhero, was not exactly what the people had been expecting. And then Jesus grows up and he does ministry, right? He walked and he talked and he taught and he preached about the kingdom of God. And all throughout his time of ministry, he was not what the people expected him to be. He taught things like, love your enemies, pray for those who give you a really hard time in life. He hung out with the tax collectors, with the people who were known as the sinners, the bad guys. He was not who the people had expected him to be. And then he starts talking with his disciples about this idea that he was going to die on a cross. And that's when his disciples started getting really confused. His disciples believed that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Savior. But when they started hearing him say things like, I'm going to die, and when at the time of his crucifixion, when he was taken to the cross, which, by the way, the cross was not an honorable way to die. The cross was for criminals. All of that was very unexpected to the disciples. And we read of this story in Scripture where the Savior of the universe does the unthinkable. The thing that no Savior would do. And that's where our passage is this morning. It's John chapter 13. It says this, Jesus knew that the night before Passover would be his last night on earth before leaving this world to return to the Father's side. All throughout his time with his disciples, Jesus had demonstrated a deep and tender love for them, and now he longed to show them the full measure of his love. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer robe and took a towel and wrapped it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' dirty feet and dry them with his towel. After washing their feet, he put his robe on and returned to the place at the table. Do you understand what I just did? Jesus said. You've called me your teacher and Lord, and you're right. That's what I am. So if I, your teacher and Lord, have just washed your dirty feet, then you should follow the example that I have set for you and wash one another's dirty feet. Now do for each other what I have just done for you. I speak to you timeless truth. A servant is not superior to his master, and an apostle is never greater than the one who sent him. Perhaps you've heard this story before. But this time, I want you to imagine it from the perspective of the disciples. From the perspective of, this is not what they expected from their Savior. A savior did not kneel down at the feet of these people and wash their dirty feet. And I want to describe to you this concept of washing feet, because it's not something that we do anymore in our culture and in our context. So I read about it and I researched it, and I want to share with you what I learned. One commentator said this: to understand this incident, you need to know that washing someone's feet was the task for the lowest servants. Friends did not wash their friends' feet. There are no examples in ancient literature of a superior washing the feet of an inferior. And so the disciples would have been shocked to have their teacher and Lord wash their feet. That part stood out to me. Friends didn't even wash their friends' feet. That job was for the lowest servants. Another commentator said foot washing was needed in every home in Palestine. Why? Because not only were the streets dusty and dirty, but they usually contained garbage and the waste from animals who traveled up and down the same streets. People wore sandals without socks, and their feet could become very dirty and smelly. And so the custom was to recline around the table at the evening meal. Dirty, smelly feet could make that meal and fellowship time rather uninviting. Slaves were usually provided to wash the feet of guests, and it was a mark of honor for a host to provide a servant to wash a guest's feet. To fail to provide a servant was a breach of hospitality. And so for a host, it was common, and it was a mark of honor for them to provide a servant or a slave to wash the feet of the people that came. So once again, this idea that Jesus knelt down on the floor and looked into the eyes of these men and washed their dirty, smelly feet was the most unexpected thing that he could have done. And now let's think for a minute about the men whose feet he washed. He washed the feet of Peter, who later on denied his name 3 times. He washed the feet of Thomas, who would eventually doubt him and say, "Prove to me that you're real." He washed the feet of Judas, who betrayed him. Friends didn't wash friends' feet. And in these moments, essentially, Jesus was washing the feet of his enemies. Then he goes on, and he's humiliated and beaten and killed in a very dishonorable way on a cross. And in that moment, he was looking into our faces, knowing that we were the ones that he had come to save, whether or not we expected it or saw it coming. In that context, in that story, we sing these words: "Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me." And then we go back to what Jesus said to his disciples: "Do for each other what I have done for you. Go and wash each other's feet." Not just your friends, because that's maybe a little bit expected, but go wash the feet and serve those who will betray you, those who will hurt you, those who will dishonor you. Go wash their feet and serve so that people can see me. I've said it before and I'll say it again. In our world today, this is not what they're preaching. The world is telling us to get ahead. The world is telling us to look out for ourselves. The world is telling us, just do you. Do what feels good to you. It's all about you. And even as Christians, we're not immune from giving in to the human nature of becoming selfish and all about us. But Jesus says, go wash their feet. Go serve. Not just your friends, but everybody. And so this morning, we're going to have a time of response. And I thought about this and I prayed about this. And it's one thing to hear this story and to say, okay, I'm supposed to wash the feet of people around me. It's another to act it, to live it, to experience it. We're not going to be washing feet this morning, but you'll notice that on the sides of this room, there are altars, and there's a bowl of water and a washcloth. I invite you to step out of your comfort zone this morning and to grab someone that you love and to take them to the altar and to wash their hands. As a sign of humility, as a sign of saying, okay, Lord, I get it, and as a sign of just becoming a servant like Jesus. It's family worship day, so parents, you have the opportunity to wash the hands of your kids. And we know, some days kids might be your enemies, right? But kids, you're in here, you have the chance to wash the hands of your parents. And I know, sometimes parents are annoying too. We can serve one another. This can be a sign of just love and serving someone that is with you this morning. It's very possible that we don't have any enemies in this room. And so it's just an act to serve those who are our friends and who we do love, and just a way to be like Jesus to them. There might also be someone in here that you want to seek reconciliation with or from. You can take that person too. In college at Mount Vernon, Kayla and I both experienced chapel services where we did hand washings. And I'm telling you what, it is powerful. And I just want to encourage you to not let the little bit of maybe discomfort that you feel about this idea to hold you back from experiencing something that can be really, really powerful and can really be a sign of the love that God has for us and the love that we're called to have for each other. And so there's going to be some music that plays, and in this time, we're just going to kind of leave it open for response, and then we'll come back together, and we will do a song together at the end. You'll also notice that there are two tables on either side that have bread and a cup of juice. This is so that we can take communion, and that we can remember that other gathering that Jesus had with his disciples, where he said, "This is my body, and it's going to break for you. This is my blood, and it's going to shed for you." And I want you to keep having this meal together to remember the sacrifice that I made so that I could serve and love you, and so that you could go and love and serve other people. And so at any point in time, you can go over, and we're doing it this way because we're all going to break from the same loaf. We're all going to dip into the same cup. And so at any point in time during these next songs that play, you can go to either table, you can break a piece of the bread that your brothers and sisters will also break from, and you can dip into the cup that your brothers and sisters will also dip from, and then you can eat. And as you eat, just remember. So we're going to enter into a time of response. I'm going to pray for us very quickly, and then we'll just let the Spirit move. Please don't miss out on the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do during this time. Let's pray. It was unheard of for the Savior of the world to come in and do what you did, Jesus. It's not what any of us expected. It was an even bigger surprise than when I opened up that case and saw a saxophone on my 10th birthday. And so, Lord, I pray that although it was unexpected, that you'll help us to understand you even better. That these next moments will lead us to understand your love in a new, deeper way. And that that love will prompt us to love others too, Lord. That we won't just keep it for ourselves, but that we'll share it with others. Holy Spirit, move in this time. I pray that you'll come and that you will just rid us of pride or of discomfort or anything else that might keep us from responding in the way that you want us to respond. God, we love you and we just give this time to you. And in your name we pray, amen. Let's follow the Holy Spirit.